Gracious and loving God, I thank you so much for this people, for this place. Thank you for your word and for this theme this morning of moving from earning to receiving. I pray that you would bless these words, that they might build and strengthen your church. In Christ's name, amen. When I was in high school, during the months of October and November, after the alfalfa had been cut and dried, I followed in the footsteps of my three older brothers and worked every Saturday during that stretch of time at Mr. Schroeder's farm. The work was hard, really, really hard. You would stand next to and sort of behind the machine as it baled the hay. And then you take one of those large, heavy bales and put it up on a trailer where somebody else would move it to a different place on the trailer. And of course, the longer you went, the higher it got, the harder the work was. Baling hay makes for really, really strong shoulders and legs. But honestly, I would have rather have had weaker shoulders and weaker legs and been able to hang out with my friends than spend all those Saturdays at Mr. Schroeder's farm. Every morning, Mr. Schroeder, who was kind of a surly, cranky individual, would always say exactly the same thing to me when I arrived. No free lunches around here, Di. If you want Mrs. Schroeder to feed you, you have to earn it. I learned that lesson in all sorts of different ways in life. If you wanted more minutes on the rink during a hockey game, you had to earn it. If you wanted good grades in school, you had to earn it. If you wanted to make the transition from being busboy to being waiter, you had to earn it. If you wanted more leadership responsibilities with student council, you had to earn it. If you wanted the affection of that pretty young high school girl, you had to earn it. Nothing was free. And if something was free, it probably wasn't worth anything. No free lunches around here, Di. If you want Mrs. Schroeder to feed you, you have to earn it. That's life, right? When I was in seminary in Denver, which is where my three brothers lived at that time, we sat around one evening when my parents were there sharing old Schroeder farm stories about hard work and earning those amazing lunches that Mrs. Schroeder would cook. Mom interrupted us in the middle of our stories and said that was why she and Dad and their infinite wisdom sent the four of us to work at Schroeder's farm. We needed to learn the meaning of hard work, and we needed to learn that in life, you have to earn your lunch. I remember as a newly minted seminary student thinking, I sure was glad that Mr. Schroeder and his calculus was not running the universe. Jesus's calculus is based on grace, not works. In Luke 13, Jesus is the gardener and each of us are a fig tree that is not producing. Patiently, lovingly, Jesus nurtures us like the gardener nurtures the fig tree. And like the fig tree, we don't produce. We don't earn our place. So Jesus asked the landowner for more time. Think of all the time, all the resources, all the love and all the energy the gardener puts into each and every one of us. We have not earned that love and affection and energy and effort. We cannot afford to buy it. We really don't even deserve it. But nonetheless, Jesus invests in each and every one of us, nurturing and creating us into the disciples that Jesus longs us to be. Isaiah, using his usual masterful poetic imagination, invites those who have no money, no way to earn it. Isaiah invites those people to come and drink freely of milk and wine, to come and eat the richest of fares. Isaiah's invitation to this magnificent banquet is an invitation to come to God. The love, grace, forgiveness, and covenant relationship that God offers cannot be bought or earned. We could never afford God's love, even if God's love had a price tag. But it doesn't, because it is of infinite, immeasurable value. But the good news of God's grace is that we don't have to earn it. We don't have to sell all and attempt to buy it. We simply seek it and accept it as a gift for free. Nothing could be more counter to our culture and to all human cultures. Our cultures teach that nothing worthwhile is free and you have to earn everything. God's calculus is not Mr. Schroeder's calculus. God's nourishing, sustaining, transforming love and grace are free. Perhaps Tertullian, one of the ancient church fathers, said it best. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more. God loves you because of who God is. God loves you because of who God is, not because of who you are or what you have done. God is love. So grace calls us to move from earning to receiving. God's grace calls us to move from this mindset that suggests we have to earn everything to a mindset that just simply receives God's love as a gift. But inasmuch as we are called to go from earning to receiving, why then is there such an emphasis on good deeds and righteousness and ethics and holiness and doing the right thing if we can't earn God's love? Is there a contradiction between the grace of God that is freely given and the call of God that we are to be righteous, holy, merciful people who walk in the ways of God? Early Anabaptists were among the first to wrestle with this tension. Many early and recent Anabaptists talk about the distinction between pre-conversion works and post-conversion works. Pre-conversion works would refer to those efforts to try and earn God's grace and love. But we can never pile up enough good deeds to earn God's love. God's love is too priceless. It's infinite. So pre-conversion works are useless. We can't of our own will earn God's love. But post-conversion works are a different matter. God's grace is not just some calculus that cancels sin and cancels sin and cancels sin so that we can just go on sinning. God's grace is a transforming reality that changes who we are. God's grace is the transforming presence of God's Spirit who is nurturing our character to be more like Christ, inspiring us to do good deeds in Christ's name, leading us to boldly witness to the grace and love of Christ. Just as the gardener does not give up on or abandon the fig tree, the Spirit of Christ's grace continues to weed and fertilize and prune and water so that we can grow and be more and more like Christ. It is truly bad theology. Bad theology that appeals to grace to be dismissive of sin. Grace does not dismiss sin. Grace transforms us and makes us new when we sin. Early in Romans, Paul dismisses this strange, peculiar belief that appears to have been present in the early church. Paul dismisses this strange, peculiar belief that perhaps what we should do is sin so that grace can abound. Some in the early church, perhaps moved by the reality of God's grace, actually suggested that God's children can and should sin so that grace can abound. This misconception was not just an early church misconception. Throughout history, many Christians have lived as though it is true that we can and should sin so that grace can abound. Think of Rasputin. I think that was his name. Rasputin, that former bishop in the Roman Orthodox Church, who called on Russian Christians to sin and to sin abundantly so that God could exercise God's favorite muscle of gracious forgiveness. In Romans 12, Paul takes this misconception to task. In verses 1-2, Paul talks about how we as God's children should, in light of God's grace, should live for God. Our bodies, a living, pleasing sacrifice, our minds transformed and renewed so that we can discern God's will and live accordingly. Then in verses 3-8, Paul says that in light of God's grace, we should love and serve one another in Christian community. And finally, in verses 9-21, Paul says that in light of God's grace, we should hate evil and cling to what is good. Be joyful, patient, and faithful. Live in harmony with others. Live at peace with others. Care for the poor and welcome the aliens and love our enemies. Paul concludes Romans 12 with this. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We cannot earn God's grace. We seek God's grace as a gift, and God's grace transforms us so that we can overcome evil with good. We move from a mindset of earning to a mindset of receiving when we accept God's gracious, free gift of love. And when we sin, which we all do, we cannot earn God's forgiving grace. Rather, we seek God's forgiving grace as a gift. And we move from earning to receiving so that we can be renewed as God's children who live faithfully with one another and before God, serving the world. Let's go back to the farm. When my brothers and I talked that evening about Mr. Schroeder, we came to the conclusion that we'd really only ever heard three sentences from Mr. Schroeder. This big Norwegian man was a man of few words. And between the four of us, we could remember three sentences, almost like it was yesterday, just hearing them echo in our minds. Die. Baling hay, Saturday, 7 a.m., don't be late. That was the social contract that you were hired. Then upon arrival, there's no free lunches here, Di. If you want to eat Mrs. Schroeder's lunch, you have to earn it. That was the greeting Saturday morning. And then you always hoped you didn't hear the third one. Die. You're making me glad I never had any children today. We heard that one when the legs were tired and the shoulders were tired and we couldn't keep up with the baler. One of the last times I worked at Schroeder's, it was Saturday morning. After a week of captain's practice for high school hockey, which meant two-a-days. 5 a.m. at the rink for an hour and a half. And then after school from 3 until 5, Monday through Friday. Saturday, my legs were exhausted because Friday, we conditioned really, really hard. My legs were exhausted. My shoulders were tired. And when we came into lunch, I got lunch. But a fourth sentence I heard for the first time from Mr. Schroeder was a bellowing to Mrs. Schroeder that I only got two trailers loaded and unloaded that morning. There was no dessert for Di. I didn't earn it. And let me tell you something, those desserts were amazing. And I sat there, no point saying anything because he wasn't going to say anything back. But I sat there and Mrs. Schroeder fired right back down the table, said, "This is my kitchen and it's my pie. And I say, Johnny, get some." I felt warm all over as I was getting pie. We had this exchange, this conversation with my brothers about Mr. Schroeder and all of those experiences and really how much we honestly adore the man and Mrs. Schroeder. We had that conversation probably about a year or two before my mom suddenly died. She was 69. She was far, far too young. She knew Zach, never met Nick or Chris. Well, far, far too young at 69. But I remember at that funeral for my mom, hearing that voice But he didn't say die. He said, Johnny. And I turned around and got a great, great, suffocating hug from Mr. Schroeder and then Mrs. Schroeder. And he went to each of us and told us how much he missed our mom and loved her. I realized that day that there was a lot more grace in Mr. Schroeder than I had ever realized before. And that grace lives in each and every one of us who have accepted it as God's gift. We move from earning to receiving. We embrace that gift of God's grace. And then we let that grace transform us and make us into God's children. My hope and prayer is that you continue to move from earning to receiving and open your heart wide to the loving grace of God. Amen.